miracles of Jesus.
Thank you very much. Good evening, everybody. Last lap. You've been a very patient audience all weekend with me. Last lap here. So thank you for your patience as we've opened the scriptures together. And I just want to introduce our thoughts initially by taking you back to the book of Exodus. If you've got your Bibles, let's start in Exodus chapter 7, please, can we? Because I just want to lay out a little principle from the Word of God that's really quite important. And the background to Exodus, the chapter that we're going to look at, is the occasion when Moses and Aaron were trying to persuade Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go and worship God in the wilderness. And Moses and Aaron were given the ability to perform signs in front of Pharaoh. And you remember these stories. Moses could put his hand inside his cloak and bring it out, and it would be a leprous hand. And then he could put it back in his cloak and bring it out again, and it would be restored and whole. He could take his staff and cast it on the ground, and it would become a serpent. And if he grabbed it by the tail, it would become a staff again. And these were very impressive things that Moses and Aaron would be able to do. And Moses thought, not God, but Moses thought, if I go into Pharaoh and do these things, it's bound to make him believe I've come from God. I've come with a message from God. If you've got Exodus chapter 7 open, we're not going to go through all the detail, but if you look at verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it down before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. There you are, Pharaoh, an unarguable sign, undeniable truth, that this is someone special who's speaking to you. Here's a clear-cut sign that Moses and Aaron were messengers from God. But it didn't make Pharaoh believe. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. So Pharaoh, instead of being persuaded by this particular sign, he was a man who did not believe. And he called his magicians and said, I've just seen this trick, can you do this trick? And they took their rods and managed to do some kind of trick which looked like this, and they cast down their rods, and they too became serpents. And Pharaoh said, why should I believe you? Why should I believe you, Moses and Aaron, coming here with your fancy tricks when my magicians can just do the same? And it went on. Moses and Aaron continued to do signs in front of the Egyptians. And the magicians of Egypt continued to try, and they did their tricks as well. And Pharaoh remained steadfast in his unbelief. And there was a plague of frogs, and then there was a plague of lice. And the magicians of Egypt, this was now getting a bit hard for them. Pharaoh was saying, come on, show us a sign. Come on, you can do this one. But it got too much for them. If you look in chapter 8, just turn over to chapter 8 and verse 18. After there was a plague of lice, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Couldn't do this one. Here was a trick that Moses and Aaron were doing, which the magicians of Egypt couldn't repeat. Verse 19, then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We can't do this, Lord, this Pharaoh. This is way beyond us. This is the finger of God. It must be. We can't do this one. But did it make Pharaoh believe? Absolutely not. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them. And I don't want to spend any more time there, other than just to underline a principle that all these signs that were done, signs will never make unbelievers believe. But signs will confirm faith of those who believe already. That's a principle that works out. Pharaoh was absolutely steadfast in his unbelief, and no amount of signs would shake him from it. Signs do not make people believe. And when we come to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that's the same kind of thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to do marvellous things. He was able to do very impressive things. His power over nature. When a boat is in trouble on the sea, he's able to say the word and the wind dies. Or the sea stopped being rough. And disciples who were in danger of their life in a little boat are suddenly safe again. He had the power to do that. He had the power to take but a few loaves and a few fish and divide them so that not just 5 or 500, but 5,000 mouths were fed. And everyone was satisfied and there was lots left over. He had the power to do these things. He could take ordinary water and turn it into wine, a better wine than men had ever tasted before. And he could do that in great abundance. And these signs were done frequently by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believed in him had their faith confirmed. Those who did not believe in him remained unbelievers. They kept saying to him, yeah, we know how to do that one. Yeah, we've seen that one before. Can you show us a real sign? Can you cast yourself off the top of the temple and land in the marketplace and stand up unharmed? Do that one for us if you can. And they kept tempting the Lord Jesus Christ to do something else and something else. And it was interesting, wasn't it, in our reading this morning in Luke chapter 16, that the Lord Jesus gets to the point where he says that even if one rose from the dead, these people wouldn't believe. Even if a man came back from the grave, they would not believe. They're so stuck in their unbelief. So if you are a doubter about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't keep analysing the miracles. You want to look at the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be a believer to appreciate the miracles. Looking at the miracles will not make you a believer, if you understand it that way around. And therefore, this evening, when we talk about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to give you undeniable evidence. I'm not trying to persuade you that Jesus did these miracles, therefore you ought to believe. What I'm going to show you is that from the miracles, there are great messages to encourage those who have some belief already. So I'm rather hoping that in the audience here, I'm not faced with staunch unbelievers, but people who are interested in the Word of God and people who have some faith in the Word of God and wants to know what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about it. So we're going to look at some of the works that the Lord Jesus Christ did, which were signs to the people and actually taught them something, that they carried some messages, they communicated something. And that's what we're going to look at. So I'm not going to try and give you scientific evidence as to why Jesus did what he did or how he could have done what he did. We Christadelphians are happy to accept that he had the power of God and could do these things. And we have no doubt at all, no hesitation, that if it's written in the Word of God, then it's true. What we're going to look at is the message that Jesus is showing to the people by the things that he did. And those messages are absolutely relevant to us today. We might be 2,000 years further on, but these messages are just as powerful and just as important. So we're going to look through some examples of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did and look at the teaching that Jesus was trying to convey by them. And perhaps, within half an hour or so, we'll have been encouraged together from the Word of God by some of these things. So if you have your Bibles handy and you don't mind turning up a few references, I wonder if you'd start with me in Mark chapter 1, please. uh, I want to just turn through the early chapters of Mark's Gospel to show you the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. This comes out time and time again in the miracles that he does. Sometimes we think that we know what Jesus was like. We know how he did things. We know why he did things. And we might be right, but actually we ought to just see what the Word of God says about Jesus and about what he said and what he did to make sure we understand correctly what he was about. So there's three little miracles here, which I think will demonstrate to us the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important, I think, that we get hold of these and appreciate what it is the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to achieve. So, in Mark chapter 1, let's just have a look, please, from verse 32. It says, "At even," so in the evening, "when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick with divers diseases, and cast out many devils." So you get a picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the city, and it's got to evening time. And the inference there is that it's got to the end of the Sabbath day. You may know that a Jewish day runs from 6 o'clock one evening to 6 o'clock the following evening. And they didn't like to come to Jesus during the day while it was the Sabbath. But as soon as the Sabbath has finished at 6 o'clock at night, well, that's it. Off to Jesus. We can be healed now. And they were taking all the diseased and all the sick and all those who were ill. And they were thronging around the Lord Jesus Christ. All the city had come to him. And you can imagine why, can't you? Never has there been a healer like this. Never has there been anyone who can just say the word, give a touch, and some disease which has troubled physicians for years has gone, disappeared, and someone's recovered of their illness. They'd never seen this before. So all the crowds, all the city, were going to Jesus in order that they could be healed of him. So he's busy all evening, busy long into the night, healing all these people. Verse 35, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day," so he gets up very early the following morning, "he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And when we read of Jesus going out to pray, he's normally got some big decision to make. But whenever you find the Lord Jesus Christ taking himself off into a private place to pray, he's normally got something on his mind, something significant that he's wrestling with. And the disciples go and find him. Verse 36, "Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men are looking for you, Jesus. All men are, what are you doing out here? There's all these people back in the city who need healing, and they're all looking for you, wondering where you'd gone. Glad we've found you. Can you come back and heal them? Carry on all this healing work that was going on." That's what they're saying to him. And Jesus responds in verse 38. "He said unto them, let us go into the next towns." I'm not going back into that town where they all want to be healed. Let us go into the next town. Why? Because they all need healing? Because the next towns are full of sick people who need healing? It doesn't say that. "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." This is why I came. Let's go into the next town to preach. So we might think the Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of compassion, and wherever he encountered suffering and disease and illness, he wanted to heal. He wanted to help them recover. He wanted to make them well. His priority was not just to make blind men see and deaf men hear. He wanted to preach to them about the kingdom of God. I find that quite interesting. You know, sometimes we as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, feel we should be out there doing good things. And we should. Undoubtedly we should be doing good to people wherever we can. But the best thing we can do, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew it, is to teach them about the kingdom of God. We can give people eternal life or a way to eternal life because of the gospel message. What a fantastic thing that is. That's what Jesus wanted to communicate. A blind man becomes a seeing man. That's no good if he's just going to live out his days and die. Jesus wanted to preach about the kingdom of God. So in the priorities about the Lord Jesus Christ, his priorities, he was more interested in telling people about the kingdom of God than he was in healing people. Of course he did the healing, but that wasn't his priority. So priority number one was to preach the kingdom of God. And that's useful to know, isn't it? Then into chapter 2 of Mark, very famous story of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the house in Capernaum, and again, absolutely surrounded. Crowds are coming to him, they're wanting to listen to what he has to say, and these four friends are bringing their lame friend. And they're carrying him on the bed. And you all know this story. They want to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the crowds are all there and they can't possibly get to the Lord Jesus. The only way they can get there is to go up onto the house roof, lift the tiles and lower the couch on which this man, this lame man, was lying, so that he comes down through the roof and appears before the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Mark chapter 2. When they could not come nigh unto Jesus for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. And here is priority number two. Here is priority number two. Because we might have expected Jesus to say, oh, look at this poor lame man. How long has he been like this? Who's going to do something to help him? Leave it to me. I'll make him walk again. I'll make him better. Jesus doesn't say any of that. He sees a need, but he sees a completely different need to the people of the time. And he sees that this man needs his sins forgiven. And of course, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes forgiveness of sins is because sins are a barrier to entering into the kingdom of God. Just as he was keen to preach the gospel message, he's eager that sins are forgiven so that men, having been forgiven of their sins, can enter into the kingdom of God. These are the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story goes on in a lovely way, doesn't it? You know, I've got this picture of these four friends on the roof who are peering down through the hole and scratching their heads saying, well, we didn't come about forgiveness of sins, Lord. We weren't interested in that. We want you to make him better, please. Can you make him walk? And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that he has that power to forgive sins, men were questioning, who can do this? To demonstrate he got the power to forgive sins demonstrates that he's got the power to recover the man physically as an indication that he can do this. So priority number two, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not to make lame men walk, but to forgive their sins. That's the much greater need. So these are important priorities, and we do well to remember that this is how the Lord Jesus Christ works. Chapter 5, the third priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last one, you'll be pleased to know. Priority number three. In Mark chapter 5, we come across a certain woman who has been ill for 12 years. And she's a woman of great faith, and she knows that if she can just get close to the Lord Jesus Christ, if she can just reach her hand out and touch the hem of his garment, then her disease that she struggled with for 12 years will be resolved. Verse 25 it starts, doesn't it? A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's what she wanted. She wanted to be healed of her illness. And we know that she made it. Somehow she got through the crowd. Somehow she was able to reach out her hand. Somehow she was able to touch the hem of his garment. And as soon as she did that in faith, then her illness was recovered immediately. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that this person had touched him. And he turns around and he says to the disciples, who was it who touched me? And of course the disciples are a bit incredulous, saying, come on, Jesus, everyone here is touching you. They're all pressing against you. How do you mean who touched you? And he knew someone had touched in faith because he'd felt the power go out of him. So this woman who has touched and being healed, she's now in an interesting position, because if she wanted, she could just quietly slip away. She got what she wanted. She wanted to be healed. She's recovered of her illness. She could just slip away and no one would know. But the Lord Jesus was asking for her to do something. He's saying, who touched me? And he's looking round in the crowd. And this woman has to confess. And she does so, doesn't she? Verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And there's a lovely little picture of salvation going on here. People need to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to have faith. They need to believe in him. They need to confess before him in order that they can be healed. And there are lovely words in verse 34. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, I'm reading the King James Version here. I'm not quite sure what it might say in a more modern version. But there's a very distinct difference between what the woman wanted and what the Lord Jesus Christ gave her. She came to be healed, made whole. She wanted to be made better of her illness. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent her away saying, thy faith hath made thee whole, he doesn't say, I've made you better. He says, your faith has saved you. That's what he says. And that's the third priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not interested particularly in making them better from their illness. He wants to save people. So we've just turned through the early chapters of Mark's Gospel, and we found a few miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we're learning here that the Lord Jesus Christ might operate to different priorities to the one we expected. Of course he was full of compassion. Of course he helped people. Of course he brought great happiness and joy to all those who got sick family members, and his healing touch restored a loved one back to health. But that wasn't his priority. He was interested in preaching the kingdom of God. He was interested in forgiving men of their sins. He was interested in saving people. And those were much more important things. And maybe we ought to remember that. As we read the gospel message, and as we try and be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, having the same priorities that the Lord Jesus Christ had in our work. Come with me to John chapter 5 now, would you? The chapter that we had read. Because there's a real little picture of men needing the Lord's help. Men needing salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And John chapter 5 is a very, very powerful story, I think, for me. And it's relevant for all of us who are seeking salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that this was taking place, verse 1, during a feast of the Jews. And it's usually thought that this is the feast of Passover. Can't be absolutely certain, but it's generally thought that this is a feast of Passover. And if that's the case, the man who was sitting by the sheep gate in verse 2, you might expect there'd be lots of sheep around, all these Passover lambs coming into Jerusalem in readiness for the Passover celebration. Well, this man was there at the sheep gate, and he was sitting by the pool, and he was hoping in some way to be healed of an illness. And this man's illness was an inability to walk, and he'd not been able to walk for 38 years. If you're a Bible student, you might want to find the only other occasion in Scripture where we come across the number 38 and see whether or not there's any link between 38 years here of this man and the 38 years that you'll find in one other place. That's not the purpose of our talk. But this man is sitting at the side of this pool, and we discover that he's not alone, because lots and lots and lots of people sat at the side of this pool. They had all sorts of illnesses, all sorts of diseases, and the reason they sat there was partly because of a superstition. And the superstition was that from time to time the waters bubbled. They thought an angel was stirring the water. And they thought that if they could be the first person into the water once the angel had stirred the water, then they would be recovered of their illness. That's what they thought. That's what they were all there waiting for. That there seems to be possibly some evidence to support this claim, because the pool of Bethesda was filled by springs that came from nearby hills. And as these springs occasionally burst into the pool, they brought all sorts of minerals into the pool. And if you got into the water fast enough, then there's a possibility that your illness would be helped somewhat by the minerals that were coming into the water. So it might be that there were one or two occasions where individuals were recovered of their illness. And as a consequence, the reputation of this pool grew, and they all sat there waiting. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this place where all these people were, and he comes across this particular man. I'd like to suggest that this man is just like you and me. He's representative of every single one of us, because we're sitting there and we're waiting to be healed. And we're pinning our hopes, if we're not careful, on some rather slim chances. That's what this man was all about. He was sat there. He couldn't walk. He couldn't get to the pool very quickly. So his chances of recovery were really very slim. You see, if the waters bubbled, he needed to find an able-bodied person who was nearby who could pick him up and get into the water quickly and get him in there before anybody else got in. And then he had to hope that there were enough minerals in the water. He didn't know there were minerals in the water, but he had to hope that there was enough minerals in the water to help him recover of his illness. And these are quite long odds, actually, aren't they, when you think about it? That's what he was hoping for. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes and approaches this man. Now, here's something straight away. Well, why does he just go to the man? Why didn't he go to the blind person sat next door? Why didn't he go to the deaf person sitting over here? Why didn't he go to that person who got a particular disease? Why did he just go to this one person? And sometimes we ask ourselves, don't we, why has the Lord Jesus Christ come to me? Why has he called me? Well, we shouldn't ask that question, actually. Shall we look at it? Yes, we will. Just turn over with me. Don't lose John chapter 5, little bookmark in John chapter 5. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why has God called me? Why is God extending a message of salvation to me? Well, sometimes we'd like to think I can see why he's called me. I've got all sorts of skills and talents that I could bring along to help the Lord Jesus Christ. I could be a really good servant of his. Boy, could I do some good work for Jesus. Well, it's not like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 has some really nice verses, doesn't it? Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So God isn't calling people who are wise or mighty or noble. He's choosing, verse 27, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And maybe God is choosing you because you are weak and ineffective and rather helpless. Because then, by working through you, it will be obvious that this is God at work. He will be able to do great things through you. If it was a mighty man he was doing it through, people might not know it was God at work. But if it's someone who's weak and hopeless and inadequate, then God's glory would show forth. So sometimes we say, well, why is God choosing me? Maybe he's choosing us because you are just the kind of person he needs. You're just the kind of person he wants, even if you are weak and hopeless and inadequate. And he's doing this in order that his will can be fulfilled. Let's go back to John chapter 5, because the Lord Jesus Christ stops by this one man. Not anybody else, just this one man. Then there's a very interesting conversation, isn't there? Verse 6 of John chapter 5. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had now been a long time in that case. And he says unto him, would you like to be made whole? And I think that's an odd question. It's obvious, isn't it? The man's been there. He's been unable to walk for 38 years. He sat at the side of this pool, and Jesus says, would you like me to heal you? Seems very obvious, doesn't it? But you see, this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ works. He doesn't come along and say, ah, lame man, you can't walk. You need to be healed. Let me heal you straight away. Let me impose my healing on you. That's what he could do, couldn't he? He said, you need to be made whole. I'll just make you whole. He could say the same to all of us. He could say, ah, you're all dying creatures. You're all in need of salvation. I'll just give you all salvation. That's what you need. Doesn't do that. We all need to say, actually, Lord, we need your salvation. This man needed to say, well, actually, I'm a lame man, and I've been like this for 38 years, and I need someone to help me. And we need to say the same. We need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, we need your salvation. He's not going to impose it. It's not compulsory. Salvation is not compulsory. We have to ask for it, just as this man did. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him, would you like to be made whole? To all of us, he's saying, would you like to be saved? And we have to respond to that. And this man, this man had to ask Jesus, saying, yes, please. Well, what he actually says is, well, Lord, I need a man. You see, I can't walk, and I need to get into that water. I need to have a man here ready so that when the water does this, I can get in there first and I can be healed. Slim chances on which he's basing his hope of recovery. And of course he needed a man. He needed the man who was standing in front of him. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he needed. Just as everyone in this room needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to remedy some physical illness, but to save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives him something far better than he was expecting, because he recovered him of his illness, of his disability, that very moment. And it's a wonderful miracle, this, isn't it? You know, this man has not walked before. This man's brain doesn't know how to communicate to legs. And all of a sudden, this man is able to stand up. All the muscles are recovered. The joints work properly. The legs are sufficiently strong. The mind knows how to do it. He knows all about balance. No one's taught him. He's not learnt it from an early age. And he can just go away and walk. And it's a lovely, lovely picture of the immediacy of Christ's healing touch, which others who claim to have a healing touch can't possibly emulate. It's a great picture of salvation. The Lord wants to save. He's approached you and said, what would you like me to do? And we need to say, well, we'd like you to save us. And when we say that, when we're ready to confess, then there's a way to eternal life opened up for us to take with gratitude. So these are quite powerful lessons, aren't they, that are coming out from the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got one more thing that I want to show you, if I may, just for a moment or two, from the Word of God, about the miracles of Jesus. Can we just go back to Haggai? Now, there's tonight's challenge. We're going to try and find Haggai, please, at the end of our Old Testament. I think it's third book from the end. It's only two chapters long, so don't be eager in your turning of pages. But third book from the end of the Old Testament, you should find Haggai. There's a little principle set out here which is quite useful. Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law. Ask the priests about this little aspect of the law, says God. See what they make of this. Verse 12, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and with his skirt do touch bread, shall it be holy? So the question God asks is, if someone's got a piece of holy meat and goes and touches something, does that something suddenly become holy? Can you communicate? Can you transfer holiness? And the priest answered and said, no, can't do that. Something that is holy cannot transfer holiness to something else. The question then changes, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? So if you now have an unclean thing and it touches something else, can the uncleanness transfer? And the priests say, yes, it can. And we understand that, don't we? When diseases are about and germs are about, we know that they spread by touch, and disease can spread in that way, and that's what they're talking about here. So there's a principle that uncleanness can spread, but holiness cannot. Now, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he does it differently. The Lord Jesus Christ is in a position where he is willing to touch and transfer cleanness and goodness and health and holiness. And it's a lovely picture, and there are lots of occasions where he comes along to someone and they're ill, and he reaches out his hand and he anoints their eyes, or he touches a leper and they are recovered of their illness, or he takes a maid by the hand and she comes out of the sleep of death. Or he touches the widow woman's son's coffin and he rises. The Lord Jesus Christ was happy to touch unclean things. And you can imagine the priests at the time, they'd say, oh, no, don't touch that. If you touch that, you'll be made unclean. You'll be touching a dead person. You'll be touching a sick person. But interestingly, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ touched them, they weren't unclean anymore because they were recovered of their sickness. So it's a bit confusing for the people who studied the law because they couldn't quite work it out. Well, is Christ unclean now or not because he's touched a leper? Oh, no, he hasn't touched a leper because that man's healed. So it's a little bit confusing for them. But the principle is the Lord Jesus Christ was not shy in communicating by touch. He was there. He was holding hands. He was anointing eyes. He was in there and touching. But there were some occasions where he didn't get close and touch. So, for example, the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8. We're not going to look at it, but you might remember the occasion. The centurion, the Roman centurion, his servant was ill. And Jesus says, well, we'll go and heal him. And the centurion says, oh, no, I am not worthy that you should come into my house. You just say the word. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, wow, that's great faith. I've not seen faith like that in Israel. And he said the word. And the centurion's servant was healed that very hour. The Lord Jesus Christ went nowhere near. But at a distance, the servant was healed. So whilst the Lord Jesus Christ was happy to be there and touching and being involved with these sick people, there were times when he just said the word and the person was healed. The Syrophoenician woman's daughter. There was an occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ had travelled with his disciples so far north that they'd gone outside the boundary of Israel. They'd gone into foreign territory. And this woman came to them and said, my daughter's ill. My daughter's ill. And Jesus says, well, actually, I'm not here to help Gentiles. My mission is to the people of Israel. And she says, yes, but surely some crumbs of your goodness can fall so that we can benefit. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ just says the word. He never meets this daughter. He never touches this daughter. He never speaks to this daughter. He just says the word. And because of the Syrophoenician woman's faith, the daughter is healed that moment. There were 10 lepers who the Lord Jesus Christ saw as he travelled along the road. 10 of them, and they were all in the distance, and they shouted out to him that they wanted to be healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, well, go and show yourself to the priest. Don't come to me. Just go and show yourself to the priest. And as they travelled to the priest, they were all healed. And one of them came back to say thank you. A great Sunday school lesson about good manners. That's often how we look at that. But there's more to it, because the one who came back was a Samaritan. And I'm presenting pictures to you here of lovely miracles that were done. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was healing a Jew, he was there, touching, speaking, holding hands, anointing. When he's healing a Gentile, doesn't go anywhere near them, doesn't go close. These people have great faith. A word is spoken from afar. And the healing is just as effective. Now, I wanted to finish on this point because this is of great relevance to you and me. Would you turn over with me to my final reference, please, which is Ephesians chapter 2. You see, this should give us all hope and all some encouragement about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know this for a fact, I'm sorry. We are Gentiles, I think. And we are all Gentiles at a distance. We're not in the same time period of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was 2,000 years ago. We're not in the same vicinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was thousands of miles away in the land of Israel. And yet, the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal is not diminished. And it's nothing to do here with illness, nothing to do with sickness. This is to do about salvation. The Lord's ability to bring salvation. And it's just these little verses in the middle of Ephesians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles... verse 12, that at that time you Gentiles were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who were once far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we see this in the miracles. When it's Jewish people, he was there and touching and associated with them. When it's Gentiles, he heals them at a distance. And that gives encouragement to every single one of us. The Lord's power to save is as strong today as it's ever been. So, let's appreciate the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. Let us be ready to say, we need your salvation, and respond to his call in order that we too might enjoy his salvation. Thanks all for your listening.